It's good to be here. I appreciate the privilege of being able to be here and preach at the 10th anniversary service. Get my tuck in here. And we'll have testimonies at the banquet, so I'm going to use all my time for preaching. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. No, just kidding. Now let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at several different passages. So as Dr. Strauss told me, the theme was going to be past, present, and future. Follow along as we go through here. I'm not going to really mention that again until we get to the end. Okay. So just make the application yourself as we go through this. And as has been brought out previously by the preachers, in particular, this is for Bible Baptist Church, obviously, since it's the 10th anniversary service, but it's not just for them. It's for all individual believers and the individual churches that you make up. So the application would be for not just for Bible Baptist Church, although that would be particular focus, but for all of us as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you'd help us all to be attentive, have ears to hear, and then make the appropriate application of the word of God in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are going to read chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 to start out with. So verse 24 of chapter 9. Paul's writing to the Lord's church in Corinth. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One of the metaphors that Paul uses throughout his epistles is the athletic metaphor of running a race for the Christian life. Now there's another one here, boxing, but the one I want to focus on is the running the race of the Christian life. So these Corinthian believers, these Corinthian church members, would have been very familiar with this because the Isthmian Games were held there in the area. It's called the Isthmus of Corinth. That's named after the city of Corinth. So they would have been very familiar with the athletic metaphor of running a race. And, of course, that's forerunner of our modern-day Olympics, those games were. And we're familiar with racing as well. Now, later on, writing to the Lord's church in Jerusalem, Paul used the same athletic metaphor of a race to the believers and church members there. And the idea that he presented in Hebrews chapter 12 is that the race we run is what we consider to be a marathon. It's a long distance or a long-term race. It's not a short-term race. It's not a sprint. So I'm not going to have you turn. I'll just read it or quote it. But wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. So that word patience that he used there has the idea of bearing up under, or remaining under, this idea of patient endurance. In fact, this word that's used here is translated enduring one time in another place. It's also translated patient continuance. And so the race that we run in Christian life is an endurance race. Furthermore, this athletic metaphor, Paul emphasized the necessity of keeping the eye on the prize, so to speak. Or to run the Christian life race with an eye on the finish is the idea. The eye on the prize on the finish. So look there in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. He says, so run that ye may obtain. In other words, he's telling them and telling us to run the Christian life race with the goal of receiving and obtaining the prize at the end. And of course, the race of the Christian life is not limited to one winner, is it? Amen. It's for all of us as believers and church members. Now, verse 25, notice he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it," he said, "to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So these athletes who ran the races, and the Corinthians would have been familiar with them because of the Ithmian races there, they invested agonizing effort in their race and maintained a strict discipline, but they did it for a corruptible crown. It's just like a wreath. It's oak, ivy, something, you know, Stephanos. And on the other hand, as believers and church members, we have the potential of receiving or obtaining a prize or reward or crown that's incorruptible, that will not pass away. Now, notice verse 27, he concludes his exhortation, "Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway." So see, he moved from the we to me. He was concerned about himself. Amen. See, he ran his race, he says here, not as uncertainly. In other words, he was certain of the potential prize that he could receive. We know he wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, very familiar verse. He said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The English word mark translates the Greek word skopos. We all know what a scope is, right? And so when you hunt, you have a scope, and you look through the scope, and see, that's your eye is fixed on the target, on the goal. And that's what he's saying there. And the prize that he uses there in chapter 3 of Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it's the same word that's translated prize here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 to 27, Paul understood that even after preaching to others, okay, and seeing them enter into the race through him preaching the gospel, they got saved, they entered into the Christian life race, and then he continued to preach to believers and exhort them to run with patience the race that was set before them, he realized that he himself could ultimately become a castaway. Amen. Even after he had preached and others got them to come into the race, he realized that he himself could be castaway. Now, that English word castaway is the Greek word adokamos. And adokamos literally means not approved. Not approved. And in the context of Christian life race, it would be not approved by God to receive the prize. So he realized the he understood this entirely, that even after he preached to others, he was going to be held accountable for the race he ran, and he wanted to finish well. He understood that. He understood it didn't matter how fast he ran the race, or how fast he started, I'm sorry. Doesn't matter how fast a person starts a race, does it? He understood it didn't matter how much of the race he led, so to speak, but what he was concerned about was finishing the race, to finish the race. And so because of that, turn over to 2 Timothy. Because of that, because he was aware of that, as he neared the finish line in his race, he was able to make this victorious statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight," so that's the boxing metaphor. Then he said, "I have finished my course." That word is dramos. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It has to do with a race course, is the idea. So Paul understood his life, not just, you know, but I myself am running a race. And so when he got to the end of his life, he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he said, "Then henceforth there's laid up for me a crown Stephanos, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so Paul's exhortation and his example to us as believers and as church members is that we need to run the Christian life race with an eye on the prize. In other words, we need to run it to finish well. That's what God wants us to do. So now with that in mind, in the New Testament, let's look back to the Old Testament scriptures, which Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, written for our learning. So let's look back to the Old Testament and look at an example in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So I am going to use this water here. I don't think anybody used it. If they did, it's okay. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15, 16, obviously we're not going to read all three chapters because we don't have the time to do that. So we're going to hit the high spots as we go through here. But we find in these three chapters that God gives us the spiritual biography, if you will, of King Asa. Asa's one of the, first of only a few kings of the southern kingdom that are compared favorably with David. David's held up in the Old Testament as being the standard, if you will, for a good king, a godly king. And again, I'm not going to have you turn, but 1 Kings 15:11, which is a parallel passage to the Chronicles passage here, the passage there says, King Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He's one of the few kings that were compared favorably with David. Of the 19 total kings in Judah, only a few are commended in the Word of God as having done that which was good, or that which was right, in God's assessment, and Asa's the first. All right, now let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So that's the first statement that we find in 2 Chronicles about Asa. Sadly, however, the final comment that we find about King Asa stands in stark contrast to this statement. So in my Bible, 14, 15, 16 is right there, but turn to chapter 16 if you need to, or look at chapter 16 and look at verse 12. This is the last statement about Asa. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And so I believe what we have here, since the Old Testament was written for our learning, we have an Old Testament type here of the believer, New Testament believer, who ends up being a castaway in the race of the Christian life, not approved by God to receive the prize. And so for our learning, what I'd like for us to do is just consider very quickly, hopefully, the Old Testament record that God's given us about King Asa. And then again, make the appropriate application to your life individually and as a church member as we go through this. So we see, first of all, Asa started well. So again, if we're going to use the race metaphor, he started well. He started the race well. We're not going to read all these scriptures, but we see that in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. We'll look at those in just a minute here. If you know the story, and I'm sure most of you do, many of you do, the two kings that preceded him after the United Kingdom split, Rehoboam was his grandfather, and then Abijah was his father. So they were the two previous kings to King Asa. And they were not good kings. And so Jehovah worship had been neglected during their reigns. In fact, they had promoted idolatrous worship during their reigns. They had actively supported that. But when Asa became king, things began to change. Immediately, he commanded a reversal of Judah's apostate trend. And we see that in verse 3. So pick up in verse 3 of chapter 14. We'll look down through verse 5. Verse 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment of God. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. It's interesting, as Dr. Strauss read Deuteronomy chapter 4, same thing Moses told the children of Israel to do, to seek the Lord and to do his commandments. And that's what Asa did. So we could say Asa was off to a good start. I mean, he forcefully attacked pagan idolatry with a vengeance. He issued a command for all the citizens of Judah, as the verse says there, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And so as we read down through here, we see that God blessed Asa and God blessed the people of Judah, the people whom he ruled over, because they were doing what he wanted them to do. They were running the race the way God wanted them to. So look at verse 5, last part of verse 5, down through verse 8. And the kingdom was quiet before him, verse 6, and he builded fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000, or 80,000. And all these were mighty men of valor. So we see here God blessed Asa and the people over whom he ruled with 10 years of peace. And during that time, a great peacetime building program was instituted. They began to build strongly fortified cities, defensible cities. Also, a great peacetime military buildup ensued. There was a strong army assembled, consisting of 580,000 men. By the way, I just checked here recently. The United States Army is the largest branch of service in the United States, and the active service army in the United States is not even this big. So that gives you some idea. So he had a mighty army. And God blessed them during this time. So here's Asa. He comes out of the blocks. He's running like a champion. God is blessing him. Now, as far as application goes a little bit here, this parallels, I believe, the first segment of the Christian race for many believers as well. I didn't have you turn to 1 Thessalonians, but I am going to mention 1 Thessalonians, and this is, you know, purposeful. This is before I even knew what was going on here. Okay. But if you remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul commended the Thessalonians by saying that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So he commended them for that. And that's what we see here with the life of King Asa. And that's what happens in the lives of many believers. When they get saved, they turn from idols, which is anything you put before God, between you and God, turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, a couple points here before we move on. That's biblical conversion right there. Biblical conversion, turning from unbelief to God to serve the living and true God, number one. Number two, then, God requires those who experience genuine conversion to then be scripturally baptized, immersed, and become a member of one of his churches. There's no option there, no matter what people say. And so any believer who attempts to run the race of the Christian life apart from being a faithful and fruitful church member is handicapped, and they're not going to finish well. It's impossible, just like in a race, you know, unless it's a handicap race, we understand, but you know, in a race where you have able-bodied people and you have someone who's handicapped, they're not going to be able to finish well. And if a person who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and they don't get baptized and become part of one of the Lord's churches, they're going to be limping through the Christian life, and they're not going to finish well. Now, many of these believers who do follow the Lord in obedience, get baptized, become a church member then, who start the race well, they're like King Asa. They start well, and then they settle into a steady pace to run the run the race that is set before them. If you run with patience, the race is set before them. So Asa started well. If you're taking notes, point two, Asa continued well. He continued well. That's verse 9 down through chapter the end of chapter 15, which we're not going to read all of it. But we do see in chapter 14 that for at least 10 years, King Asa led the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, to seek the Lord their God and to do the commandments, just like we read there in the previous verses. Now pick up with verse 9 in chapter 14. And let's read verses 9 and 10. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Marishah. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Marishah. So here's Asa. He's running well. He came out of the blocks running like a champion. He's running well for at least 10 years. He had 10 years of peace. We saw that in chapter 14, verse 1. But then Zerah comes into the picture. He's got a 1,000,000 man army. That's 1,000,000. That's the largest number in an army in the Old Testament, largest recorded army. And he also had 300 chariots as well. Remember how many soldiers Asa had in his army? 580,000. And those chariots, evidently. So here's Asa. He knows he's outnumbered by at least 2 to 1. He knows that he's totally outclassed by the army, 300 chariots. But in the face of overwhelming odds, Asa's faith in the Lord did not waver. He continued to do right. He totally relied upon the Lord. He didn't rely upon his 580 men, mighty men of valor. But he totally relied upon the Lord his God. And instead of panicking like most military commanders would have done, instead he goes to the Lord in prayer. So look at verse 11. By the way, this is one of the greatest prayers, at least, in the Bible. I love this. It's one of our memory verses when we focused on prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether it be with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. See, he prayed. He didn't panic. And in answer to Asa's prayer of faith, the Lord, his God, routs Zerah's 1,000,000 or million man army and 300 chariot army. Verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, so the Lord, now notice this as we go through, notice who's doing the smiting here. Okay, so verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. By the way, that's in the face of Asa, in the face of Judah, which to me indicates the Lord was the one who was doing it, not necessarily Asa and his army. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was much exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. God gives them a great victory. Now following this great victory, God sends the prophet Azariah. He gives Asa a message of encouragement. He challenges Asa to remain true to the Lord and to continue just the way he'd started by, not term race is not used, but you know the type there. To continue to remain true to the Lord so that he could continue to receive and enjoy God's blessings. That's in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, which we're not going to go through that, but Asa responded to God's message the right way. In fact, what he did is he began a second round of attack on the sins in the kingdom, even to the point of removing his queen mother, who was idolatrous. He removed her from the position of being queen mother And he even took her personal idol and totally destroyed it as well. That's in chapter 15, verses 8 through 19. Now, there's some added information in 1 Kings 15:12, which tells us he also took away all the Sodomites out of the land. And it says he removed all the idols that his fathers, like Rehoboam and Abijah, had raised up and destroyed all them. Now, so if we do the math here, and I'm not going to go through the numbers because some of it is somewhat confusing, but since we are New Testament church members and we are part of the pillar and ground of the truth, and we have the Holy Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of truth abiding in us, then we can make the right interpretation and we can come up with the right numbers too. There's no mistakes in the numbers in any part of the Bible, nor are there any mistakes. But anyway, if we do the math here, in the record of his life, Asa started the race and he continued to do well for at least the first 16 years of his reign. So we got a 16-year period here. Again, happens much the same way in the life of many believers, church members. They start the race well. They come out of the blocks running like champions, as it were. They settle into a steady pace to run with patience the race that is set before them. They continue for a period of time, sometimes years and years and years. If you've been in church, church is very long. Pastors, you know this as well as I do. People get saved. They start out well. They run sometimes for years and years and years and years. And then what happens? Same thing that happened in the life of Asa we're going to see. We find in these believers and church members, many times they're running the race well. They attempt to fight the good fight of faith, fighting principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And they're threatened to be overcome by their enemies. But like Zerah and his million-man army threatened to overcome Asa and his army. And during these threatening times, these patiently running racers, they realize, because they're running well, that victory is only going to be theirs as long as they're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And sure enough, we find, that as we submit to God and resist the devil, James 4:7, then God gives us great victories in spiritual warfare. Then we find in the lives of these Christians, as they patiently run the race, they're running well. God sends the men of God, their pastors, to preach the Word of God. They're anointed and appointed by the Spirit of God, and they challenge them to continue to run well. That's really what we're doing here. All the preachers have preached so far, that's been the challenge. Not just for Bible Baptist Church, but for all of us. Amen. To continue to run the race well. And as these patiently running racers listen to and apply the Word of God to their lives, oftentimes we see they attack sin with a renewed vengeance in their lives, just like Asa did here. And so that's where we need to be now, because we're all living in the present, as Brother Blair brought out. We're all in the present right now, right, in our Christian life race. It's where we need to be. And then by the grace of God, we need to continue on to do well as God wants us to. And by the grace of God, may we not end up like Asa. Point number three, Asa did not finish well. He didn't finish well. Chapter 16. Again, all 14 verses, we're not going to look at all of them. But look at verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign, chapter 16, verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So at this point, remember, he's been running well. 16 years at this point into his reign. King Baasha of the northern kingdom, Israel, usually called Israel, sometimes Ephraim, begins to stir up trouble. Begins to threaten the peace of the southern King Asa and the southern kingdom. So if you think about this, certainly you would think, after the great prayer that he prayed there, it's recorded in chapter 14, verse 11. I mean, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And then God gives him subsequently victory of Zerah and his million-man army, largest army that's recorded in the Old Testament. You'd think that Asa would have again gone to the Lord in prayer, right? Now, we're often critical, I think, hypercritical of some of these saints in the Bible, and we say, well, that's not what I've done. Well, hopefully not, but still, you know, we need to be careful because we're just sinful human beings like they were. But you'd think he would have gone to prayer, gone to the Lord in prayer. This was only, you know, 5-6 years previous to this. That's not what he did. In fact, we're not going to look at the verses, but chapter 16, verses 2 through 6, we find instead of seeking the Lord his God, he sought a godless man. He sought Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And we find in those verses that Asa plundered the treasuries of both the temple and the palace. 1 Kings 15 and verse 18 tells us he took all the gold and silver from the palace and the temple. And he used it to bribe Ben-Hadad to break his treaty with Baasha and to help him against Baasha. Well, the Lord sent another prophet, just like he'd sent Azariah to encourage Asa after giving him victory with Zerah and the Ethiopians. Now he sends another prophet, Hanani here. He sends him to preach another sermon to King Asa. And the content of this message is a lot different than the first message preached by the first prophet. So look at verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the Lord, eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Only about 6 years or so before this, King Asa had listened to the message of God sent through the prophet Azariah. And if you remember the passage there, the Spirit of God raised him up to do that. But his response now is much different, much different. Now look at verse 10. Here's what he did after Hanani came. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, very angry, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And so see, as one sin leads to another, Asa compounded his sin of not trusting the Lord as he had previous to this by flying into a rage at the rebuke of God's man, the prophet, and even put him in prison. And persecuted, it says, some others, I believe the godly, who understood that Hanani was God's man. And so here we have King Asa, who has the distinction of being the first good king, right king, of the southern kingdom, also becoming the first who persecuted God's men, God's prophets. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a record of that, of the persecution that these men of God faced. So he put him in prison house. Now, the remaining part of chapter 16, we're not going to read all of it, but it bears out the fact that Asa did not finish well. He did not finish well. God promised Asa through Hanani that thou from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Again, parallel passage, 1 Kings 15 tells us that he had war with Baasha all his days then after that. And even though Asa was around for about 25 more years, because he reigned for 41 years, there's no record that Asa ever repented and ever got back on the race course going the right way as the example of the Old Testament person run the race. Look in verse 11 of chapter 16. Now, we read a couple verses, but look at verse 11. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th reign of his year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, and prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. So for the last two years of his life, Asa was smitten with diseased feet. And notice that God makes a special point here to tell us in verse 12, and yet he sought not to the Lord. That word yet there is a little conjunction that can be translated again or also. So the idea there is that yet again, he did not seek the Lord. What did he do? He went to the physicians. Now, it's not saying that it's wrong to go to a physician, but see, he didn't seek the Lord. He sought man, just like he did with Ben-Hadad when he started fading in the race. So not only in Baasha's attack some 23 years or so before, but also or again near the end of his life when God sent the attack of illness, if you will, in his life, no doubt to chasten him and to bring him back to him. That's what God does, see? Amen. He loves us. Yeah. And he wants us to get back and run the race with patience and to do right. Yeah. And so as God no doubt sent discipline in his life and attack through illness, what did he do? He didn't look to the Lord as God. Again, he sought unto man. So here's King Asa in the Old Testament. He's a man, he comes out of the blocks running like a champion. Here's a man, he settled into a steady pace. Did very well for about 16 years. But sadly, here's a man who finished the race not seeking the Lord as God, but instead under a curse. Because Jeremiah tells us, in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and seeketh not the Lord his God. That's how Asa ended his race, under God's curse for not seeking him. And even though the people of Judah made a great bonfire, this doesn't mean that they cremated him, as some would say, but they made a great bonfire to honor him at his death. If we could use this terminology and relate it to the New Testament, the last years of his life went up in smoke. In the eyes of the Lord, he was not approved by the Lord. I believe without a doubt that the Lord included this example of Asa, which was written aforetime for our learning, to warn us as New Testament believers, church members, the potential danger of ending our lives with diseased feet, as it were. What do we use to run a race? We use our feet, okay? It's not an accident that example is used. And to warn us as New Testament believers and church members of the potential danger of not finishing well. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the New Testament. So turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. So I listened to the messages on the internet. Appreciate Brother Skorupski doing that. I appreciate Dr. Strauss preaching them. And also Ryan and Brother Bill, listen to you on there. Yes. Brother Jeff, others. But I know Dr. Strauss has been in Galatians. And by the way, Galatians chapter 5 on this verse right here, there's no recording that night. For that service. So I wanted to ask him about that. Anyway, look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now we know from Galatians chapter 1, verse 2 that Paul wrote this epistle to the churches, plural, of Galatia. At least four, possibly more, during his first missionary journey to Acts chapter 13 and 14. Notice that Paul used Well, you won't see this, but you will as I explain it, and you can see it in English as well. He used the imperfect tense, active voice, second person, plural verb in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, which imperfect tense has the idea of our past tense. So you did. And then the active voice is ongoing action. So you were running well. That's really what he says there. You were running well. They started the race right. And so we have to understand that these Galatian believers, when Paul and his missionary team came into the province of Galatia, in these different areas, they preached the gospel. People believed. They were obeying the Great Commission and started planting churches. They believed. They were baptized. Churches were started. These Galatian believers slash church members, so they should never even be in any separation there, by the way. They had come out of the blocks running like a champion, evidently, when Paul went into and Barnabas went into Galatia. They'd come out of the blocks running like a champion. They'd settled into a steady pace for some time, evidently a fairly short time, but still they had run with patience the races set before them, because he said, you did run well. You were running well. But soon, Satan began to send false teachers into these churches and teaching salvation by works, which we know the Bible, it's error, that's not true. And he did it to hinder them. That's an interesting word. That word hinder there literally has the idea of cutting in. So they'd cut into the race that these Galatian believers and church members were running. And some of these Galatian church members were giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And they were not now obeying the truth by which they had previously been saved. And they were in danger, and also putting their respective churches in danger of not finishing well in the race that was set before them. In other words, being what Paul was concerned about, being a castaway, being disapproved, unapproved by God for the prize. And so the challenge and charge, really, for Bible Baptist Church, and not just for Bible Baptist Church, but for all church members here, pastors, church members, is not just to have a good past and a good present, but in the future to finish well. Bible Baptist Church in 2009 started, and started well, I believe. Amen. Got the tone set and the pattern set for what the church would continue doing. Started well. Now we're 10 years later. Bible Baptist Church is running well at this point. That's great. But how's it going to be at the end? And by the way, now we do, as believers and church members, we want to set the example for those coming behind us so that when we finish our race, they can follow on. But really, we can't determine what's going to happen after us. We can only determine how it is in our race course, amen, our time. Amen. So how are you going to end your race as an individual believer? How are you going to end your race as a church member? How are our churches going to end their races, at least at the point of the end of our races? That's the challenge. That's the charge for us. How are we going to do that? Well, I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll just read the scripture. And again, make the appropriate application. This is what Paul said to do by divine inspiration, so it's what God says to do. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can see sort of the race that Christ ran there, right? From start to finish. And where is he? He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. In other words, and that word, the idea there is think about him. meditate on Him and the example that He set for us. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. See, none of us are going to face in our Christian life race what the Lord faced. And we need to consider that. And if He could do what He did for us, then we ought to be able to finish well with an eye on the prize. So past is good, present's good. The challenge is the future. And so I pray that for me in my life, I want to end well. I want our church to end well. I want, and I'm sure you do as well. That's what God wants for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Old Testament example of Asa, even though it's not an example that we want to follow, at least in the last part of his life. I pray that You'd take heed to the Scriptures and for our learning that we'll make application of them in our lives. And thank You for the ministry of Bible Baptist Church, and Lord, really in all of our lives, because we wouldn't even be here tonight if Bible Baptist Church hadn't influenced us in some way. So we do thank You for the church that You raised up here in Cromwell back 10 years ago. We thank You that they're still running well. We pray that they'll finish well also. Lord, please bless Your Word to our hearts. Bless our fellowship together and the remainder of the things that are going on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.